paper. I had a man describe the Bible as the most important spiritual document. I said, well, it's not a made document. I see it as inspiration to live by on a daily basis. So when the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, I take it literally. Like just that's probably some why he said a litany of things. Now sometimes people ask me, how come you do so many things at different times? I said, I'm just manifesting what my father said. You can go and do all things. So I do what is expedient at the time. There's, if a problem comes up, I pray for inspiration maybe to solve it for that time. And I do it and I move on. The first thing I must do is to thank God for this opportunity. And I must also say that it's a great privilege to be here. When I'm invited to speak to professionals, I get very apprehensive because they are people of knowledge. They carry a whole lot of wisdom already. So I usually pray, I say, God, give me the grace to be able to add to the knowledge they already have. Just maybe tell them one or two things to me. Amen. So today, in the next 1 hour, we are going to look at the tools we need to be effective entrepreneurs. The tools we need to be effective entrepreneurs. But before I go into that, I must say that Doc laid a wonderful foundation for the work I want to do. As a matter of fact, I was just discussing with him behind the church there, and I was telling him that one thing I found out that God is still in charge of the universe, even in very simple matters, because the rearrangement of the program is of God. We arranged it the wrong way. God turned it around again to be the right way, because I think it is important and even profound that work ethics should precede entrepreneurship. Or don't you think so? That I felt, in fact, not only that I think so, he actually did a lot of work for my subject. So I'm not going to spend too much time talking about the things he has talked about, because we are not going to talk about business in the regular sense of the word, or enterprise in the regular sense of the word. What he has done is to make it easy for me by reminding us of who we are. Incidentally, the scripture that I decided to read is a scripture we all know is very common, that is something that we have taken for granted over time. Psalm 1 verse 1 to 4. Most of us know the scripture. C.S. thou a man, C.S. thou a man. Can somebody read it out in a modern, with a maybe the new, one of the interpretations, anyone that will render it in modern language? Mine says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. I like stopping there, but I like chaff that. But I like saying the ungodly are not so. It makes more impact. That is, the ungodly are not so means the whole, they are not like all the attributes of the godly. But can somebody read it with a modern English version? So we get a day, simple daily English interpretation of this scripture. Do you have a modern English? Okay. Good News Bible.
Happy are those who reject the advice of evil people, who do not follow the example of sinners, or join those who have no use for God. Instead, they find joy in obeying the law of the Lord, and they study it day and night. They are like trees that grow beside a stream, that bear fruit at the right time, and whose leaves do not dry up. They succeed in everything they do. But evil people are not like this at all. They are like straw that the wind blows away.
Yeah, thank you very much. Incidentally, you know, when I decided under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to read this, I was wondering that some of you may be wondering, we're supposed to be talking about entrepreneurship and all that, so how come he's talking about spiritual matters again? And you know, in Nigeria, we've, I think we have done enough work on spiritual matters in Nigeria. Everywhere you turn, I don't think there's a nation that discusses spiritual matters and prays more than Nigerians. But then, I felt that this will lay a proper foundation. So, he helped me, Dr. Chima helped me by actually working on this for me. He laid the foundation that it's not just about entrepreneurship and about creating wealth or getting wealth, but about doing it within the proper framework, about having a deeper understanding of the whole process. One of the major challenges that we have when we talk about things that is supposed to make us change the way we think is that we have already formed habits, mental habits. We talk about the mindset. Setting came from engineering. And when concrete sets, one of the worst things you can try to do, one of the most difficult things is to actually remove the concrete that has set. So when you want to change the way a man thinks, it's a very difficult task. Most of us probably have done some work, like most doctors work in the hospital, and they give their patients simple advice sometimes, and they don't just take the advice. Use mosquito net. They say, I'm not used to mosquito net. You say, use mosquito net. It will prevent malaria. It's okay, yes, doc. He will buy mosquito net, put it under his bed. 1 year down the road, he has not installed mosquito net. It's a mindset at work. I don't want to sleep under a confinement, period. My mind does not want it. Now, some people say, I feel hot, but they have AC in the room, so they don't feel hot. Some of the rich men with AC, they have some kind of mental claustrophobia. I don't want to sleep inside the net, full stop. So, I tell my doctor friends that if you want the person to use the mosquito net, you have to break the set concrete, that is the mindset. You have to do a lot of work to actually persuade the person to dismantle the existing thought patterns. You have to get to the root of why not. If you don't do all that, the person will not do it. So I thank God for him, for Doug, because he has, I think he has done justice to the issue of ethics, in the sense that now I can talk about what I came to talk about. That is how we can go ahead and begin to take dominion. But there's another scripture I want to read. I think it's important that I read it, because I think it's very important that these are very common scripture, but that's in Genesis. I want to start from the right place, talking about the process to taking dominion. But I'm just looking for where to start. Okay, so God created man in his own image. That is starting from verse 27. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. and have dominion over every living thing that moved upon the earth. If you actually settle down to interpret this scripture properly, you notice that human beings are living things, which means if we follow this scripture, we should have dominion over every living thing, including human beings. Is that true? That's if my simple understanding of English is correct. And you know that when we begin to take dominion, if we actually have dominion, if, for instance, if Christians take dominion in Nigeria, in simple areas like business, Nigeria will change, corruption will go, the things we complain about, if we are indeed Christians, will go. Because it is the person who is dominating the business terrain that controls how business is done. Now, is it true? I was speaking at Grace Cathedral. I told them that the reason why people tell your daughters to sleep with them before they give them jobs is because they have refused to take responsible positions to control the process of giving out the jobs. If you wouldn't ask another person's daughter to do that, and you are occupying that position, it will stop happening. But as long as depraved men occupy those positions, we have allowed depraved minds to take dominion. If they take dominion, they dictate what happens. If they dictate what happens, then we have a problem. So I'm approaching business from an entirely different point of view. What I mean is, I said on my notes, why should we even talk about entrepreneurship and business? Is it because we want to be comfortable? Is it because when we go to churches, the church has done quite some damage in the area of raising entrepreneurs. We preach that people should be wealthy, may be wealthy, without telling them the process, the why, the how, the do's and the don'ts, like Doug did very well. If you tell a young man, like a lot of pastors do, just go out there and make money, it is good to have money. Do you know that if you come to preach with a limousine, the anointing will be higher and all sorts of junk. They will digest it and then they say, okay, so if I get a limousine by any means at all, the anointing will be higher. You just motivated him to get money, literally by all means. That's why you see fraudsters in church. Because they are not grounded. They don't understand that there is a difference between wealth, that is money, riches, and blessing. And money, riches, wealth, is a subset, is part of blessing. And when you walk at the level that Doc spoke about, when you relate with entrepreneurship at the level that I am looking at, you will be blessed, not just rich. So when you are blessed, you have money and a lot of other things that some rich men do not have. That's why God said that I shall bless you and do what? Add no sorrow, which means that some rich men are sorrowful. Incidentally, I actually keep saying that most rich men are sorrowful, not even so. That is, beyond a certain threshold, you need to be a very strong Christian for sorrow not to follow your wealth. But when it is God's blessings, you don't have any business with sorrow. Because it comes as a package, and part of the package of blessing is the joy that flows from the Holy Spirit. That's the source who also gives you balance. So if you lose all of the money, you say, praise God. You know, a man committed suicide in the days of the stock market crash, the big crash. A man committed suicide because his fortunes moved from $8 billion to $1 billion. The foolish man, because he was worth only, not his net assets, he wasn't owing, so he was still worth $1 billion. But the self, like Doc was saying, the ego, felt so bad that I'm not a big boy, as much a big boy as I was before, that man jumped off his own skyscraper in Germany. And I was saying, what kind of person, why didn't he just give me the $1 billion before he jumped? What kind of stupid human being is this? From, he had $1 billion. The man is richer than several African countries. A lot of African countries don't have any income at all. They are on life support. I think you doctors will understand this very well. They are permanently on life support. The man is $1 billion in credit
without any strings attached. And he killed himself because of self. Because he doesn't understand why he had wealth in the first place. He thought wealth was for comfort. To do what this crazy fellow, sorry, I have to mention what he said. Yeah, what they call shakara. Remember? People think money is for shakara. That is, my limousine is longer than yours. I have one project, you have another project, I'll get another one to show you who the big boy is. Now, when you are competing at that level, if you lose $7 billion, you may commit suicide. Because you may be planning to buy the most expensive yacht to intimidate Branson or somebody, and then the money disappears, and you feel like this is terrible. So how am I going to do this? But if you understand why you should be rich in the first place, that's the question I asked there. Why should we be rich? Why should we talk about entrepreneurship? Why should we aspire to be rich? We shouldn't talk about wealth without talking about wealth being a reward for service. That is the first thing I want to point out. And that's one of the biggest problems in Nigeria today. I connect things to contemporary Nigeria because I'm actually, you could say, obsessed with the problems with Nigeria. One of the major reasons why we are in deep trouble in Nigeria is that we talk about wealth without talking about the process. That is, wealth should be a reward for rendering service. That is why in Nigeria you see a young man who graduates from school, and 2 years down the line he has a 6 million naira car, he has all manner of homes, and has he rendered any commensurate service? No. Has he rendered any service at all? No. And nobody wonders how come. Nobody asks any question. Because we don't even understand that the reason why we are rewarded with money is because we render service. And that's the natural order of things. You'll be surprised to know that every time you spend money, you are paying for a service. When I say this, sometimes people get confused, surprised, even angry. They say, is it really true? Every time. I say, yes, every time. They say, so, what of when I give a beggar money? Some of you may have wondered about that already. And I ask them, how do you feel after you give a beggar money? They say, sincerely, I feel good. I feel like I'm a better Christian now. I feel like God is owing me. No, is it true? No, is it? That's how we feel, ladies and gentlemen. And so sometimes, you see, the truth is that while you're giving for the benefit of the beggar, you're also giving for the benefit of how you feel. That's why sometimes when you are struggling with change, which partially tells you the quality of giving we do, you bring out 200, you don't want to give that one. As you're struggling with change, the traffic light changes and you move on, you feel bad. Does it happen? So why do you feel bad? Because you just robbed yourself of the feeling of goodness. Anytime you spend money in this world, you are paying for a service or a perceived service. That's one major. If you don't go with anything today, just go with this. You'll be surprised that one crazy fellow in Japan invented an umbrella that is supposed to be used to decorate cocktails. In less than 1 year, the man became a millionaire in US dollars because he met a perceived need that young people want to drink fancy cocktails. So an umbrella, useless, that you don't drink, that you throw away, made him a millionaire in US dollars because he met a perceived need. Umbrella on top of a goblet, you know, so the person removes the umbrella before drinking, but it looks finer, so he met a perceived need. But the most important thing is that being rich is not an end in itself, it's a means to an end. That's when we understand that being rich is a means to an end. And what is the end? When we become rich, I will tell us the process later as we proceed into entrepreneurship proper. When we understand wealth and understand how to take dominion in the business terrain, we now understand how becoming wealthy can be directly linked to evangelism and to taking dominion of the earth for God. Am I making sense? Like I said earlier, if real Christians who believe Christian principles are in charge of big business, there won't be any bribes in the offices. They will not only take dominion of their own immediate offices, they will set up systems that will punish those who do the wrong thing. But what we have now, because the wrong people are in charge, because they don't understand the reason for wealth creation, for rising to the top, they set up systems that will promote corruption and funnel the money to the top. For instance, in the Nigerian police. Some of us don't understand how bad the problem is. There was a time they had 115 Mopo checkpoints in Anambra State. And each of the Mopo checkpoints was returning 3,000 Naira a day as a rule to the OC Mopo. The person who gave me the information was one of them, so I'm not talking about newspaper reports. Now, this is how it was working. If you get more than 3,000, keep the change, so use it to subsidize the bad days, the days of famine. In other words, you even have an account where you keep, the day you collect 10,000 or 20, make sure you keep some. Because the day you collect 2,000, you still bring 3,000. It's a simple rule. Imagine, that is, you are talking of every day 345,000, including Sundays. So it was being collected and it was going to the top and it was destroying. These things destroy the fabric of the nation. Because some of those persons will actually do crazy things to give that 3,000 Naira, to give the money to make up that 3,000 Naira. A family just last 2 weeks sold their family refrigerator to give a policeman 30,000 Naira just 4 weeks ago. And the policeman took it. And I said, you see why their life is always in disarray. A refrigerator that makes the difference in the life of an entire family was sold to secure bail for a son of the family. And the man took the money. He took the family's source of comfort. That's where they get out their food and warm it and eat and all that. The man took it and used it to go and drink. Because he doesn't understand the things we are discussing today. But if he did, he would have used his position to advance kingdom principles. In which case, ultimately, he will become blessed, not rich. And when he becomes blessed, he will never lack money, and he will have all the other things that money will not get for you. So that's why I'm grateful to Doc, because he laid this foundation beautifully. That it's not just about pursuing money, no. It's about understanding the relationship that we should have with money. If we have the proper relationship with money, in fact, one of the challenges I have, because you are mature mentally, I can say some things that I'm sure you won't be surprised, because you can reason. You know, I'm afraid when I talk to people who cannot reason, because if you reason too far ahead of them, you can get into trouble. When you say certain things, they will say, how come he said that? You know, a lot of Christians are very happy that they pay tithe. That they pay tithe religiously. And I said, no, if you're a good Christian and you pay tithe consistently, you're a thief of 90%. Because a good Christian doesn't own money. A good Christian holds money in trust for God. And God directs you on how to spend it, including all of it, not 10% of it. Does it sound too hard? That is, you know, principles come in levels. In physics, if you throw something up, it comes down. That is gravity. So how come an airplane flies? The people who invented the airplane combined principles that suppressed gravity. That is what happened. The principle of forward thrust and all of that. And they suppressed gravity, which is a principle also. So they discovered a higher principle. And when you want to fly, you put gravity on holiday and fly. But if you jump down from your two-story building, you crash, because you are not deploying that level of principle. But the beauty is that when you deploy the principles that supersede gravity, it will take you safely to the other place and you will land comfortably. And you have higher benefits. In other words, you can travel over cars, over all manner of in style. And that is what happens. Now, for some of you, you may be wondering, oh, is this suggesting that you shouldn't owe money? The truth also is that if you operate at that level, you have the benefits of that level. And you don't have to worry about money again, because you don't have any business. That you don't own money. You literally become God's own in every sense of the word. which means that your resources will merge into God's resources. So you become the owner also of a cattle of on a thousand hills. That you become a source for God to bless. That God can tell you, go and give all of your money, not 10%. And you go and give all of it. So you are serious, okay. Then you give you another and say, go and give that nation a loan so that they can do evangelism. You go and give. It's okay, this guy is really obedient. But what I'm just trying to explain is that there are so many things we have come to misunderstand about money. And most of them stem from tradition, which he has already dealt with partly. That is, stem from what we have been told, what the popular things that sometimes they have taken very strong roots. In the Acts of Apostles, because some of you are looking at me funny since I said this 10% thing. In the Acts of Apostles, people went and sold their homes, isn't it? And brought the money to church. What does that tell you? Something told them, without the kind of violent preaching that goes on today, it was a deliberate. At the time, the man who wanted to con God, Ananias, decided to sell his own. You remember that he was told that you took the decision on your own. Nobody told you. Nobody knew. So why did this wickedness enter your mind? Which means that at the time he took the decision, nobody persuaded him. It was a deliberate and conscious decision. So imagine a Christendom where a rich man without anybody preaching to him will go to Independence Laos and sell a plot for 40 million and take the money and say, every real Christian in Enugu who does not have school fees, I'll pay your school fees. Now, what is the relationship? The Bible said that they lived in one accord and none of them lacked anything. I'm telling you the reason why none of them lacked anything, because nobody owned any money. The money was really commonwealth. God would just say, you pay this person's school fees. You pay. God's okay. Because you did this, I will send somebody to pay your own children's school fees. You'll be telling the God, but I have money to say, God, so it's not your business anymore. I'm in charge of all money matters here. That's why none of them lacked anything. That's simple English, and God doesn't lie. Nobody lacked a thing. No widow, no orphan, no, because they were not managing their money by themselves. If you leave men to manage their money, they will lack things. That is what is happening today. So I want to lay that foundation before we begin to talk about how to get money. And I've also, before I now proceed about the money matter finally, I want to just also share a personal story that probably illustrates the efficacy of some of these principles. I had a young man who was working in my office. That was about 3 years ago. How did I meet the young man? He epitomizes some of the principles I will discuss here. He was a law student, and I am one of the founders of a human rights group. That's what he was talking about probably. And the young man was a volunteer teaching people. One of the things we do is to teach people their rights, ordinary persons, so that they'll get to know what the law says about the areas where they are usually oppressed. And this young man was very diligent in doing that work as a law student. So after some time, we noticed he was having challenges. He didn't ask, but we noticed he was having challenges. Sometimes we asked, why didn't you come yesterday? He said, well, I was rich, so, you know, this Christianese, as they call it. I said, you were rich. If you were rich, you would have hired a taxi, not be absent. You know, we'll laugh about it. But when I investigated his background, I realized he really was having challenges because of his family background. So we put him on an allowance of 12,000 naira a month, a few of us. And that was how he went through school and then made a 2-1, did very well. But there was nobody to pay for him to go to law school. Now this is a story that will touch some of you, because it's amazing that he worships in one of the wealthiest Pentecostal churches in Nigeria. He's one of the most serious workers in the church. I told him, go and meet the pastor. Show him your results. Tell him you need to go to law school. That the Bible said none of them lacked anything, which includes school fees or law school. He went to the pastor. The pastor explained to him that there is a process for these things. It doesn't just happen. You have to write an application. You have to do this. You have to. One of the challenges I have with organizations is that very often many organizations organize out the reason for their being. When Christ started the church, it was a movement. It wasn't an organization. He sent everybody. It was a movement. He was like infecting everybody with a spirit. Go and do, go and do. Convert. Take this thing to the uttermost pastor. Brother, thank you very much. I love what you said. All of us are supposed to be full-time evangelists, full-time Christian. Any gifts you have is full-time. Anywhere you are, deploy it. We lost it somewhere. We organized that cry from the entire business. You say, oh, write an application, the committee will meet. The young man asked, when does the committee meet? He said, but by that time, the law school registration would have finished. He said, well, we can't do anything about it. You may thank God it doesn't expire. You may have to go next year. Abba. I called a pastor in the church, incidentally in Abuja Church, who I know very well. I said, look at what one of your own is passing through here. And I don't think I like it. There is not a good testimony that if this boy was a cultist, they would have paid for him. Am I right? No, is it true, sir? I said, if this boy was in one of those funny courts, they won't pay, they would thief your member's car and sell it and pay. They will steal your member's car, break somebody's head, spill blood, but they must pay. That's the level of loyalty they have. I said, we can't even take care of our own. The young man explained to me, no, that it's not that simple. We are organized here and we have a procedure for doing things. Well, to cut the long story short, something happened. This boy challenged me. Do you know that in all of this, he was working. He was, because when he finished his training, he was now waiting to go to law school. So he was now working full time in the office. This boy didn't show any signs of worry. His output was perfect. He was working diligently in all happiness. And I would call him and say, come, young man. So what of the law school? He said that I've prayed about it and I've let it in God's hands. That I believe I'll go, but if I don't go, so be it. I said, wow. Do you know that he never asked me for one day? God is my witness. He never asked me, Uncle Larry, please, can you help me arrange this thing? He told God to arrange it and left God. And God was dealing with me. I was first thinking, go and see pastor. That pastor, I said, go and see local government chairman. You come and give. As if I was the person going to law school. And the boy was very calm, just going about his normal business, doing his work, coming to work every day. Now, let me surprise you. 2 days to the expiration of law school registration, no money. I came to work, I felt sick physically, my body. I was having headache, I had all manner of pressure. I called 2 Christian friends, they came to my office, I said, sit down. I read some scripture to them and I said, this thing, do we take it literally that none of them lacked any? He said, yes, it was true. That's what was happening then. I said, okay, how much premium do you put on Christian brotherhood and all? And they said that it's supposed to be stronger than this. They spoke very fine grammar. I said, good, I have a test case now. I have this brother who I can vouch for his Christianity. He does not have money for law school. There are 3 of us here. And I asked them, before then I asked them, if your brother finishes law school, considering the economic situation now, and you are the only person now in the family that can rescue him, do you think he will miss law school? They said, no, don't even go there, because I know the people I called. They said, of course, they will pay. Now, what am I talking about? I said, good. And your brother, and you said that Christian brother is stronger than that other brother. And you agree that they're not supposed to lack anything. So if you add all of these reasonings together, I have one case I want us to discuss. I put the case on the table. They said, no, it's not like that too. We agree with all the logic, but it doesn't work like that. You know why it doesn't work like that? That reasoning, that Christianity was going to cost them 100,000. Law school fees, 235, basic. I explained and talked to them. Eventually, my brother brought 30,000. He goes to the same church with a young man. I called him. I harassed him. I said, look. He said, in short, you're harassing me too much. Take that. I said, no, I'm not talking of 30,000. You can pay this money. He said, no, I'll give him 30,000. So I raised about 40,000. That was later, but I took a stupid decision, in quotes. At the time I was putting money together to pay my kids' school fees, the weight was so much by the last day that I had to go to 3 different accounts. And God deliberately put me under a difficult position. That was a time I didn't have money. So I had to go to one account, get some money, put it in this one, go to this one, so that I can make up the money. It was that bad. Then I wrote that check. After I wrote it, I called the boy the last day. I gave it to him. The boy started crying. I said, what are you crying for? Just go. There's no time. This crying can cost you the registration. Go and pay them. Because this bank, if you come late, they will say it has finished. He went to Zenith Bank, paid the money. And then I was trying to arrange more money for him to buy some white shirts, and they have uniform there. I was looking for the boy. I didn't see him. The boy was processing a document for us at Oka for some cases. The boy paid that money in the bank and ran away and went to Oka and said that he felt that if he doesn't finish this thing, that these people in this office, the way they are working, they may not finish it. So let him conclude this thing before he travels. That things I consider very important. I was looking for him everywhere, and I didn't see him again until he traveled. He came back late in the evening. He had my office key, went to the office key, laid those documents, wrote a note thanking me, and said I had to go and get this thing so that I'll make sure it's done before I go. I felt like crying. And the boy used night bus and disappeared. He was the last to register in law school. Now the whole Nigeria. That's part one of the story. My wife didn't know this story until we were invited for a major program at Lagos where I shared the testimony. She was looking at me like, is he crazy or something? Because she would ask me, so what are the school fees? I said, don't worry, I will pay. Just give me a little. They will have some cash flow problems and we'll sort it out. But I was doing what I was asked to do. Within 1 month of taking that decision, I got a scholarship worth 300,000 to study at the Institute for National Transformation. Some of you know Professor Anibog. Does anybody know him here? I don't know what happened, but they nominated me for the director scholarship on their own and called me. Now, this is a course I've been praying to attend, but I didn't have the courage to pay the kind of money I deserve for myself. That's the truth. I've been praying that I want to do this thing. But I couldn't get myself to pay that much money and be traveling to Abuja or Lagos to do the course. I calculated that I can't do this. But I think God wanted me to do the course. So God said, okay, so guess what? I know how to get you. Since you won't be able to do it for yourself, so do this for this young man. I will tell them to give you the scholarship. And it's not the scholarship that is the issue, no. Some of you think the reward is the scholarship. But God used that particular seed of taking care of this young man in law school. Because I sent him to law school by faith. He went without any money. 2 weeks down the road, text message, Uncle Larry, God is helping us, but we need to have something in the stomach as we do all of this. I was sent 20,000. He was in Kano, so you can't leave him stranded in Kano. I didn't know God was working on my case because I just did something stupid. What happened when I met Prof? He said, okay, I just felt, I don't know how it happened, but we had a meeting, we chose to give you the scholarship, we've heard about the great work we are doing, raising young people, doing. I said, fine, thank you, sir. So I hope you find time to come. I said, yes, I've always wanted to be part of this. But that's not the story. The story is not the scholarship I was given. That became a blessing. God used that institute to bless me, not to reward me with scholarship, another scholarship, no. Because that thing started an entirely new phase in my life. What do I mean by that? In that particular institute training, for some reasons, they nominated me to train my classmates. That I did one of the modules of training for my, they call it casting burdens for national transformation. In other words, if you have a burden, how do you package the burden? Packaging your burden for national transformation. How do you move from being angry to doing something? So the man said that they have been looking for the person who will do this course. Treat it well. That most of the people who treat it, they are good, they are academics, but most of them have not really packaged anybody and affected people. But you seem to have a track record that you have packaged three that we know, so you must teach this course. The day I taught the course, one man came out of the hall after apologizing to me that he didn't have money. He gave me 40,000. He said that now, all this grammar he has been listening to for months, he has understood it. But that was the beginning. From that conference, shortly after, I was made a facilitator for the institute. 2 months after my passport expired, I wasn't interested in renewing it. I said, because I'm not going anywhere. My friend called me one day and said, renew your passport. You could need it anytime. the kind of things God is using you to do, they could just call you anytime. He said this. I said that, well, if you want me to renew it, then demonstrate it. Because that was the time I was funding this boy. The guy brought money and said, bring the passport. He brought money and said, go and renew your passport. I renewed my passport. I just finished the course. Less than 2 months after, I was admitted to speak at a global national transformation conference. From there, so many things started happening at a speed I could not understand. Not only in terms of my personal life, but also in terms of resources. Standing here now, I represent two companies from South Africa and Nigeria, where I go to speak at conferences. I finish speaking, a man will come and say, I've been trying to do business in Nigeria, but I'm afraid of Nigerians. Can you help us? Can you help us get into the Nigerian market? I didn't ask him. And they discussed it. It's an industry I'm interested in. But I tell them, I don't do business anymore. I do people. So I can raise people who do business with you, and then we'll agree on the terms. Now, what I'm trying to say is that in one moment of yielding my resources and myself, I don't think about money anymore. That's the dimension Doc was talking about. I don't calculate and balance budgets. No. What I know is that there is a God that is in charge of all the resources in the world. Now, that does not mean that I do not make a contribution. No. I make very responsible contributions, because all the rich men in the Bible made very responsible contributions to the society. Am I communicating? But when you make the responsible contributions, there are two rewards. The first reward, which is there in the Bible, is supposed to be from your employer. The second reward, that's why you say work as unto God, is actually from God. Most of us focus on the first reward. My salary is 500,000 a month. So every month you are balancing salary. But there is a God that can reward beyond salary. I tell people, for instance, that if you want a house, there are several ways you can get it. You can buy it, and then you can also be given a house. Yes, there are several ways that boy could have gotten school fees. He could have stolen money. He could have worked for the money, but he was given school fees. That was the blessing dimension. But guess what? He made a useful contribution. Not just in terms of his strength, but also in serving God and advancing God's kingdom. And God decided to direct wealth to favor him and to bless him. I want us to have some understanding. We are not saying that people shouldn't be responsible, but we are saying that if you understand God and how God works, and you understand how to take instructions from God, the highest level of responsibility is to obey God, even when it's not convenient. But then, if we talk about all of this without talking about how to make useful contributions, we would have missed the point. So we are talking about tools for enterprise, tools for entrepreneurship. The question here is, what is a tool, a thing that helps you to do your job or to achieve a particular task well? And if we're talking of entrepreneurship, it means there are some things that can help you become a better entrepreneur. Now, as I say these things, a lot of us may not be paying serious attention, because they're already working. They think, I know my job, I'm a doctor. If I do this, I get paid at the end of the month. But what I'm going to discuss, there are principles. There is something that is called entrepreneurship, but there's another thing that is called intrapreneurship. Intrapreneurship means doing another person's work with the spirit of an entrepreneur. Intrapreneur, that is being an entrepreneur within another person's work or company. So if you are working in ESU Teaching Hospital or UNTH or civil service or for a company, you can deploy your skills like an entrepreneur within another person's company. That is intrapreneurship, which is what is missing in Nigeria. As a matter of fact, in Nigeria, the maxim is, if you are not going to be there, don't start a business. Why? Because we lack the spirit of intrapreneurship. We don't do another person's business like our own. We actually say it. Your colleagues will ask you, are you going to kill yourself? Do you get the profit? You get the profit now. Your profit is the money you get at the end of the month. But beyond that, there are several other blessings that comes with rendering quality service. Why I try to lay this foundation before I even proceed into the details is that no matter where you work, rendering responsible service is what will take you to the top. We have a perfect example in the person of our own brother, Reverend Nebo. We know his story as well. He's a perfect entrepreneur. I knew him when he was in Esut, personally. And it is his testimony, without hustling. We know, the man never applied for anything. He never sent a mistress or sent envelopes. No, he would just be there. The combination of the quality of service he has always deployed and the God he serves will be raising him from one level to another. All he has to do is to remain consistent in service to God and to humanity. That is his contribution. But some people have been making calls, holding nocturnal meetings, going to all manner of places. That is, they pray both to God and to the devil. That is, they go in the night to Babalawo, they go in the morning to church. And at the end of the day, a man who doesn't even apply will get the position because of the principles I'm talking about. He is balanced. He makes a useful contribution. He has yielded himself to God. So the first question is, what is it that helps you become an entrepreneur? I noted here that there are three levels of existence, the spiritual, the mental, and the physical. At those three levels, there are tools. I've already discussed the spiritual aspect to some extent. In other words, when you are yielded to God, you are positioning yourself properly to succeed as an entrepreneur. Because God said that I shall give you wealth in unsearchable places. There are some things you see that people cannot see. As a doctor, most of you are earning salaries, but there are some things you can see that a lot of other people cannot see, and you become a person of reckoning globally. There is a military doctor that invented a gadget for sieving blood and transfusing the blood at the war front. So I'm sure some of you know about it. Now, these are the things that will move a person from being a regular, just a doctor. What I say is a mere doctor. Sometimes I tell my wife, so are you going to be a mere just doctor? That is, one day you will die. Then she was also a specialist and nothing more than that. That is, for me, it's dangerous. You must do something extra. Now, at the mental level, that is where this thing happens. That is where things like motivation come in. The mental level is very dangerous. In fact, it's the mental level that sometimes makes us to begin to think of self and somewhat challenge the supremacy of God and all of that, like you were saying. But the mental level is key if it's yielded to the spiritual level. And then after that, you have the physical level, which is to some extent the lowest. You notice that people who toil, who work at the physical level alone, predominantly, work very hard, but they are poor. The barrel pushers, the people who dig our soakaway pits, who dig our wells and all of that, they need little deployment of mental effort or spiritual effort. What they just need to do is to have a lot of energy to throw into the job. Sometimes they deploy spiritual effort, but very often they deploy it wrongly. Like some of them that do physical tasks. Most of you may not know that they get into fetish practices like those who mount masts for most of these telecom companies. Many of them use jazz. I know because I've been involved in construction. Rather than pray. So even when they want to deploy the spiritual, they deploy the wrong one. But these things have meaning, actually. So you notice that the lowest level of toil is the physical level. Now, what do I mean by that? It means that if you are a surgeon and the only thing you know how to do is to open up a patient and do some procedures and close the person up, you are at the same level with every other surgeon who can do that. You can't command any extra respect, any extra income, any extra anything. That takes me to Ben Carson. The reason why Ben Carson can say what he said is because he's like a Daniel. You can be angry about what Ben Carson said. You can jump up and jump down, but you can't do anything about it. The only thing you can do is to be angry. You know why? Because he's indispensable. That's why I said he's like a Daniel. You can be angry. Some people will say it and lose their jobs, like he said. He can't lose the job because he's Ben Carson. He's called Ben Carson. He has three levels of work. He goes to work with his limbs, his mind, and his spirit. Most people go to work with only their limbs. So the Ben Carson is an untouchable. He can say what he wants to say. And he says what is in alignment with the highest level. So the God that he has submitted to, that brought him that far, will make sure that nothing happens to him. Some people will say it's because he's fashionable. He's pretending to be a Christian, prancing up and down. He says it, things happen to him. Because he's an impostor. But Ben Carson is a Daniel. He can say it. You will be angry, but you can't replace him. There is no replacement for Ben Carson. I mean, what I'm saying, isn't it true? Political correctness is a manifestation of mediocrity. If you have a spirit of excellence and you know who you are, when there's a stage you get to, it becomes Ben Carson correctness that it should be the issue, not political correctness. That people want to, like, let me tell you something, because he said it, some doctors who he has become their role model will start saying the same thing. They know that not only God, some of them are not even Christian, but they say Ben Carson can protect us. Or God has said that he doesn't like this getting. Me too, I don't like it. In fact, we don't like it, nothing will happen. You know why we don't like? Because we have a man at the top who will start. If you come for board meeting and say it's not politically correct, the man is in the board now. And he has more fans in the board than you. So he said that the man has the right to express himself in this country. I don't know what else, blah, blah, blah. They will leave you with your job. But I want us to explain that when we go to work as entrepreneurs, as intrapreneurs, there are three levels. We should go to work with all the levels. We must go to work with our limbs, do what has to be done. Go to work early, do the surgery, cast the concrete, do what has to be done. Go to work with our mind, apply our intellect. When you have problems at home or challenges in your personal life, you sit down and think, isn't it? That sometimes you bring out time to meditate on the challenge, isn't it? As a person. Now, I ask a simple question. How many of us come to our place of work or business and sit down and for 2 hours we are thinking about the fact that when patients come to this hospital, they wait for too long? It's a simple question. How many of us think about the fact that patients complain that nurses shout on them? It's not your problem. But the truth is that it is your problem if you come to work with your mind, because that is where you earn your living from. And you are not working as a machine. You are a Christian that is sent, remember, to take dominion. And then, of course, you should go to work with your mind. Going to work with your mind means when you have major challenges with your spirit, you pray. You submit the challenges to God. These are things we do for ourselves. How many of us sincerely pray for our place of work? I'm not talking about the routine prayer. We come to work in the morning. Some people don't want to work, and because they don't want to work, they organize 2 hours prayer every morning. That is not the prayer I'm talking about. I'm talking about a personal prayer in your closet. You are praying for your place of work, praying for the leadership, praying, and then while you're praying, you are in alliance with the prayer in your own actions. We must deploy the three levels to work. But the nitty gritty now, that is, let's go down to the mental and to the physical, where most of us belong. A lot of people don't understand the spiritual. We think we do. But let's look at where most things happen. I said there are simple steps we can take to become good entrepreneurs or intrapreneurs. Number one is that God said you can do all things through Christ. And God was not joking. Now, the difference between what Doc said and what most people do is that they remove the true Christ. That they say, I can do all things by my strength. But once you add two words, through Christ, then you now complete it. Who strengthens me? What you have done is to submit all of your achievements to glorify God. And if you publicly give God the credit, what you are doing is that you are actually using your success in enterprise as an instrument for ministry. And you'll be surprised how God will give you ideas and successes that will even puzzle you. You know, sometimes people have called me. I spoke in South Africa recently. In fact, my wife was there when they picked us from the airport. After she saw all the running up and down, she started asking me, I hope you know what you are going to tell these people. That I don't understand what is happening. Is it you that are doing? I said, but I, okay, she's not asked, but I hope you are prepared well. What you tell them? I said, honestly speaking, I don't know what to tell them here now. She was alarmed. What do you mean? You don't know what to tell? I said, I'll be honest with you. I've told God to tell me what to tell them. And I wasn't joking. I will prepare at the human level. I will juggle information in my head. But as I will always say, God, tell me what to tell them. On one occasion, I said that prayer at a very big church, and you won't believe it. The elaborate notes I made as I was climbing the pulpit, I forgot it. The entire message changed. It was profound. God told me what to, it was God that. Somebody borrowed my book, one book I had, with the content. God told that person, take it away from him, so he will say what I want. On that particular occasion, you won't believe what happened. I prepared words, plenty of good words. But I said, God, tell me what to tell them. You didn't arrange this for nothing. I mean, I didn't plan to be here. You brought me here. So tell me what to tell them. I don't know what happened. That same day, they arranged the vehicle to take me to the venue, and there was another vehicle to take Professor Aniborgo, because he was in South Africa, too, to the venue. For some reasons, they decided to take two of us in the same vehicle. And when I got into the vehicle, I said, Prof, that I don't understand what I'm doing here, that if you are here, I didn't know you would be here, you should be the person speaking at this event. Prof smiled and said, no, Larry, that you should. It was the graduation of an institution I was going to deliver. I said, but they don't even know who I am. Prof said, no, it doesn't matter. That's what God wants. And I was actually somewhat not comfortable. I said, so, Prof, what do you think I should tell them? That we are driving to the venue, meanwhile. So my wife wasn't comfortable. She was like, something must be wrong with this man. So even now, she doesn't know what to say. But Prof changed everything. Prof said, you know what you do? I said, no. He said, tell your transformation story. I said, He said, yes. All these things, all these theories, Larry, you know what they need? They are just coming out from trouble in South Africa. They need several Larrys. Tell them your transformation story. I said, Prof, you think so? He said, don't, Larry, you are at your best when you don't have any notes. Just go there, use the 45 minutes, tell them your story and come down. I said, so, that has to be God. Because the man is both, he's a mentor now, he's so many things, he's very close to me. I discarded my notes. I just walked up there and told them my story in 45 minutes. In fact, in 40 minutes. If you see what happened after that program, one young man and his group invited me to come to South Africa for 1 month to do training. I said, 1 month? I can't be away for 1 month. My family, they had a meet and called me the next day. They said, bring your whole family during the holiday. We'll keep your wife and kids busy. We'll have you for 1 month. No notes. But I prepared notes before them. But I kept saying, God, do you have a plan for this thing? Manifest that plan, no? So what I'm illustrating here is I can do all things through Christ, not through my intellect, not that I'm eloquent. I don't really consider myself as being eloquent. That's the truth. He said I have inspiration. You won't believe it, sir. When I go to speak, I've talked to people in very difficult situations in resolving mediations, community disputes. I say a simple prayer. God, people have said things. It's not working. Tell me what to say. People, young people, my protégés ask me, what is the secret? I don't have any secret. I tell God to tell me what to say. Even in seemingly simple situations. Because one wrong word can bring a roof down. That is, you can be solving a problem just as you're about to solve it. One person will throw in one careless word. Everything will scatter. And the more I get to, I say, God, I hope I'm on track. What to say? So, you can do all things through Christ. But then, you owe God a duty. What duty is it that you owe God? There are some skills that God put in you to do things for Him. It is your duty to perfect those skills so that you can use the skills for the glory of God. Now, when I say perfect those skills, the word I used is to perfect. A lot of us stop once the scales can feed us because we think that the scale is for making money. No, the scale is not for making money. The scale is for advancing God's dominion in your area of interest. Whether you're a businessman, a doctor, an engineer, a clerk, a nurse, your scale is a seed put inside you by God. So that with that skill, you can take dominion of a certain sphere of interest for God. So if you process that skill only to the extent that it will put food on your table, you are like the servant who buried the skill in the ground. And God will ask you questions. You know what I mean by processing? Processing means you get crude oil from the ground. You pass it through a process. As you pass it through a process, different useful products come out. And you notice that the more you process, the more useful and the more expensive the products are. Most of us may not have noticed that. From the same crude oil, you get diesel, you get petrol, you get kerosene, you get spirit, you get ethanol, you get all sorts. You know the funny thing? Nigeria is blessed with crude oil. We choose not to process. We choose, in fact, we were processing before. We woke up one day and said there's too much trouble in this processing. Let us just sell it in short and let some other person process. And of course, all of us know the price we are paying for that stupidity. The countries that don't have the crude oil do the processing. Isn't it embarrassing? Those who have the crude oil don't process. Now let me tell you how it is. It happens. There are some of you here who have very high skill as surgeons, as engineers, as different professionals. And because you have refused to process your managerial and entrepreneurial capacity, people who have processed their own will start a clinic and employ you to work part-time. You are like Nigeria to some extent. You have refused to process one aspect of what you carry. Because you have refused to process, people who have processed that aspect will take what you have not processed and add value to it. No, this is how life works. So I want us to understand the fundamental issues about, well, because I can talk about formula. Okay, so you do this, money comes. But when you understand the fundamentals, you can build on it. If you have a strong, good foundation for a house, you will build a better house. So if you have a skill, you must process your skill to the extent that you become a Daniel. The secret of Daniel is that he processed his skill to perfection, to the extent that his enemies could not find anything against him. That is, they wanted to bring him down. He had very good skills, but they wanted to bring him down using other issues. Because of the spiritual aspect that he also understood, he was right with God. So when they look for moral sins, no sin. Did he take another person's wife? No. Let us catch him if he stole something. No. But did he take a cup from the palace? No. Has he done anything wrong? No. They now decided to catch him with that same God, and they failed. You process like a Daniel. Christians have asked me this question frequently, that they persecute Christians. They do this. That when Christians do this, they do that. I say, look. And then one person asked me a question at Abuja. He said, how can a Christian do contract and not give bribe in this Abuja? I said, the answer is simple. You know, all of them were shocked when I said, they said, how? I said, it's simple now. If you have the spirit of Daniel, you do contracts and not give bribe. They said, how? I said, when you carry solutions, no other contractor carries, you do contracts and you will not give bribe. You know why? Because when you sit down in your office, the contractor gives bribe will go and get it and come and give it to you to do. You do it on your terms. You didn't give the bribe now, he gave the bribe. Or alternatively, they look for who will do the job. They will not see. They will bring it to you. And you do the job. Because you have a spirit of Daniel. But when Christians are mediocres and they are competing with mediocres, they are competing on the same level. When you are a Christian, you have the mind of God. A mind of God cannot be mediocre. Look at the exploits that Ben Carson did. Anybody who has read that book will see that the man was not just a mere surgeon. Abi? He was doing crazy things. He would say, look, we have tried this, it has failed. We have tried this, it has failed. If we don't do this, he will die. If we do it, he may live. Let us do it. And there was an inspiration following him. He would do it, the person will live. And nobody, note this if you are writing, nobody quarrels with success. Nobody. Where you have problems, if you do it and the person dies, you do the next one, the person dies. They say, this man came to this other to kill people. Let us watch him. He has license to kill and he's using it generously. Let us restrain him. But if you do it, the patient lives. You do another one, the patient lives. People will start coming to interview you. How do you, can you write a paper on this method so that, isn't it how it works? You have the mind of God. If you deploy the mind of God, there are so many patients that are dead in Nigeria that would have been living today. But most of us go to work for salary. We are not looking at dominion. We are not looking at kingdom. Then when you deploy the, when you understand the skills, you must package the skill and deploy it in the marketplace. Now, what I'm giving you are steps that you can use to do anything. Anything at all. If you want to start a business, for instance, there is something I don't understand in Nigeria. Do you know that almost all the professional areas in Nigeria are infiltrated by illiterates? I'll give you an example. In the construction industry, 99% of what you use to build houses is sold by illiterates. In the medical profession, more than 90% of medical equipment is sold by illiterates. Is it true? Now, it has its shortcomings. In construction, you go to the market at Enugu, you say, I want this kind of fire, this kind of, they say, we don't know that one, or not that gas, no one can have gas. He's not a professional. His vista is limited. By virtue of his limitation, and because professionals allow them to dominate the industry, they are limiting your own capacity. They force you to manage what they sell to you, and you accept it. The industry is waiting for the doctors, for instance, who will sell medical equipment, either alongside their business, their practice, or as their full enterprise. The industry is waiting for people who will deploy their skills profitably for the industry. There is no rule that says that a doctor must treat patients. When you acquire knowledge to expand your horizon, to render service to humanity. There is no rule that says that if you have MBBS, you must put patients on the table and examine them. In United States, for instance, there are doctors whose job it is to promote healthy living as consultants. As a matter of fact, in Nigeria, there is no single person who is an expert who can go to a church who is known nationally or regionally for that matter for teaching people how to live well and avoid coming down with illnesses. There is no one person. You'll be surprised to know that even for those who want money, a person who can teach people how to live and avoid sicknesses will ultimately be more useful and richer than a person who treats people. Because the first law of health is healthy living, not treatment. Treatment is an intervention when healthy living fails. Am I right? Nobody wants to be sick. I don't know about you, maybe because some of you are doctors, you want us to fall sick so you get some money. But ordinarily, we don't want to be sick. If you didn't know now, I'm telling you, we do not want to be sick. Somebody was talking about brushing teeth and all that. People need to have knowledge. All people are teaching all sorts of things everywhere. Not one professional is teaching the whole Nigeria how to be healthy. And let me surprise you. You will earn more income teaching Nigerians and have more impact. Now imagine a place where you go to work, assuming that is your job. I'm not saying it should be your job. I'm saying if you have the gift, if you check your skill set, you will know whether you have the gift. If you have the gift and you deploy that gift, look at what will happen to you. You come to work on a good day. Where is your work? You come, for instance, to a Christian conference to speak. You have 1,000 persons sitting down. You talk to them. They give you a pause. They treat you like a king. They may invite you to Lagos with your wife, so you have a 3-day holiday free. They pay for the holiday. They pay you. Some of them will deploy your principles. It will work. They will revere you. They will give you gifts. Meanwhile, you are working, no? But as a doctor, kids will hate you if you are a pediatrician because you give them injections. Unless you add sweet on top of the injection. But if you teach people, no, let me tell you the truth. When you do business with people, they appreciate you. When you do a lot of things, but when you empower people, as when they feel genuinely that they have added something to their essence, to the essence of their being, they put you on a pedestal. That is the reason why people respect men and women who inspire them in whichever field, whether they are pastors or they are not. It's not about the word, because it is our mind that decides what happens. Our spirit decides what happens to the rest of us. So anybody who affects that one positively, and you see the benefit, you are like, I wish I can encounter this person again. I wish I can bless this person. I wish, by the time a person comes to hospital, the person is already in bad shape. And in fact, if you make one mistake, what I mean by mistake, if you don't come fast enough to treat, the person is even angry. Now look at this doctor, he's wasting time. I'm dying here, he's wasting time. Why not teach that person how not to die? But what we must learn to do is to perfect our skills and then create systems around our skills. When we create systems, I'm rounding up now. When we create systems, that's what we're not doing enough. We can take dominion. The fastest way to take dominion of anything is to create systems you can replicate. It was just a few years ago that the fast food industry came to Nigeria. What is the fast food industry? It's an industry that was started by Ray Kroc. The McDonald brothers were making the finest pastries in US then. And they were doing so well financially. They were rich, very rich, and they were happy. And then this expert marketer, Ray Kroc, met them and was ate their snacks and was like, you guys are doing great, but it means that you guys are just sitting on this recipe and these guys are enjoying it only in this location. This is a gift the whole world should have. You know what the brothers told him? If you know what we suffer, the pain we pass through to manage this one shop, that Emmanuel sent the person, you didn't see us. They want to kill us before. If you know what it takes, now some of us know what I'm talking about. You are managing one hospital and you know what it takes to get your cleaner to clean properly. You know, if you know what it takes to run this shop, you make this suggestion again, that we don't want to die, have a nice day. The man said, no, I will not have a nice day, sit down. That, can you leave that thing to me? The man said, no, leave the problem to me. If I solve the problem of your headache, can you give my idea a chance? They said, yes. Ray Kroc did something simple. He set out inventing a process that documented everything that was being done in the first McDonald's. After documentation, he perfected everything that was wrong, created a manual. It is called a franchise manual today in management. This is how everything is done, down to where you source your pepper, the kind of pepper, how you weigh the pepper. That is why a McDonald's burger in South Africa tastes like a McDonald's burger in UK, by and by. There is a method to the mix. It's not a coincidence, and it's highly monitored. Now, what the man did was that when he organized this system in detail, he asked them, let us draft agreements. They did what you call a franchise agreement. And then they said, let's replicate one and see how it goes. They replicated one. Because everything was copied perfectly from a good original, the thing went so well that the brothers were not there. That when the brothers got there, they were shocked. That the place was functioning better than their own without their being. They were like, this is impossible. He said, but look at it, it's possible. So Ray Kroc, can I go on? They said, by all means. It was said a few years ago that after the Catholic Church, the most strategic owner of properties in the world is McDonald's. Because one man, corner plot, globally, South Africa, Europe, China, America, everywhere, they have standards for even the plots they will use. Corner plot. after the Catholic Church, McDonald's. So they are even ahead of the Anglican Church. That tells you the level of influence. But what created it? Ray Kroc, one man's idea. To take his own gifts. Now, let me round up on this note. Ray Kroc didn't know how to cook, boil an egg. He had the gift of a marketer. These other guys knew how to prepare elaborate pastries. But Ray Kroc understood dominion. He took his marketing skill and just woke up one day and said, I can't keep selling stuff. Ray Kroc was never in the food industry. But he had perfected his mind. He is acute in seeing opportunity. So he was eating in that place and something was telling him, you can sell this thing to the world. You're a good marketer. And he talked to them and said, no, don't go there. You will die. He said, no, there has to be a way. Because he had honed his marketing skills and he believed he can do all things. He kept hitting his head at that problem. Remember Ben Carson, how he kept going back to the same challenge, going back, until Ray Kroc developed one simple plan. And both Ray Kroc and the McDonald brothers never, ever had to work for the rest of their lives, practically speaking. They were worth millions and millions, you're talking of hundreds of millions of dollars, and they were not working because the franchise system they created was working. But let me tell you one thing. What Ray Kroc did was that he concentrated what would have been 20 or 30 years of work in 4, 5, 6 weeks of thinking and working in developing the franchise model. Ray Kroc gave the world the modern franchise model. He's a marketer. Now, it's puzzling that we have hospitals like eye care, eye specialist, whatever in Lagos. What do they call them? Eye something, son. Eye Foundation. And they're only in Lagos. So if my mother has to do something that I can't do in Enugu, I'll move my mother to Lagos. It's because they have not heard what you're hearing today. In America, in fact, the biggest center for cataract surgeries in the U.S., the man processes more than 1,000 surgeries a day. One hospital. I've forgotten the name of the hospital. I use this thing to challenge my wife. I say, you people are here. You book one patient in a day. I say, you have surgery, you don't have surgery. 1,000 plus in a, it's like a factory. It's like a factory. Perfect. That people are going, that's coming, going, coming. And somebody possessed the idea. The man is now giving out money to people to replicate cataract hospitals in the world, in poor countries. Because his vision is to suppress cataract, not to be a doctor to make money. His vision is driven by more than money. When your vision is driven by mere money, when you make money, you stop there. That is why most Nigerian businesses do not prosper after a certain threshold. The man makes money, buys 2 cars, marries 2 wives, does a lot of stupid things, and then the business starts going down. But seest thou a man whose reason for business is to promote kingdom principles, what will happen is that he will shine brighter and brighter until the perfect day. Because the reason for his business ab initio was not to make money. His reason was to influence and take dominion and advance kingdom work. Great men who have real money, who understand these principles, do not live large. The biggest investor in the world is called Warren Buffett. He lives in a bungalow that is not fenced. The man is a big headed for the U.S. Secret Service. You know why? They guard him 24/7. He has refused to put a fence around his house. And he lives in a bungalow. Can you imagine the walls, the Oracle of Omaha? That is, he's worth, every time you see the list of richest men in the world, he's in the top 3. And he doesn't work, he's an investor. Yet, this man lives in a bungalow and refuses to put fence around it and doesn't to have private for the guard and doesn't. And you pick, and Nigeria will ask, Iboji Dege Eme? No, isn't it? Iboji Dege Eme is that they decide what happens to the world. The man can push up interest rates in Nigeria. Warren Buffett alone can reduce the rate of the dollar in Nigeria. You know how? If he brings $2 billion and say, go and sell it in Nigeria at 140 naira, dollar will come down in 2 days. If he wants dollar to rise, he will deploy money, naira, and say, buy up all the dollars in Nigeria. He has dominion. That's what he's interested in. He's not interested. How many rooms can you live in at a time? One room, one bed, unless you're a magician. So what I'm saying is simple. When we understand that the reason why we should exercise dominion is to advance kingdom principle, when you get to a stage as doctors, as professionals, nurses, where your thinking about taking dominion of your profession so that you can use your profession to glorify God. So you can begin to decide what happens in that profession. So you can begin to introduce ethics. Do you know there's a level of influence we can get to as a group? We can begin to introduce Christian ethics to professions. That is, you can make it institutional. You go to the Bible, get a principle. You come for the board meeting. You have 10 Christians in the board, and the board is 14 persons. And you introduce the thing, you discuss it, you push it through, you make it a law that is binding on Christians and non-Christians. That is dominion. Kingdom is a king that has a domain. When you get to the level I'm talking about, you become a king in medical practice, in engineering, in legal practice, and your domain is your profession. You decide what happens. At that level, money serves you. Don't worry about money. That's a different level of enterprise. You stop worrying about money. You just use money, deploy it as a pawn in your daily affairs. But we prefer to worry about money. I would prefer to struggle. I have 1 million. I manipulate. I get it. You worry too much about small things. But when you pursue, when I talk to young people, the way I explain it, that when you pursue medicine, you overtake nursing. When you pursue higher ideas, you overtake smaller things. That's what I'm saying. But it takes a man to pursue higher ideas. One last word. Now, this is a critical question I want to ask. I won't take time on this, but we need to get it. Which would you prefer? And I want an answer. Would you prefer a bad copy of a good original or a good copy of a bad original? I will end on this now. Don't worry, sit down. I'll finish already. This is a question we must answer. Would you prefer a bad copy of a good original or a very clean good copy of a bad original? No, if I don't want chorus answer, don't worry, this is not a class, we won't mark the scripts. You know, most of you here are marking scripts for people, so you'll be wondering, how can I go and fail an exam again? But it's not an exam, it's a discussion. Okay, sir. Okay, no, wait, I don't want the reasons. You are influencing others. So let us hear what they have to say. Yes? No, I gave you only two options. You invented a third option for yourself. You invented a third option. You agree with him? Okay, sir? A good copy of a bad original. Okay, let's stop there. Now, why would you go for a good copy of a bad original? Can you just tell us? A good copy of a bad original. Your reason is that at least you have a good copy, isn't it? Okay. So why would you go for a bad copy of a good original? Until you get the good copy. Now, and I want to say this as I go. Every single one of us is supposed to be a good original made by God. And every single person here is a leader. There is somebody who is copying you. Not only in enterprise, in life. Somebody admires you, no matter how good you are, how troublesome, how bad, how lovely, how tall, how ugly, how whatever you are. You have somebody who admires you as a role model who copies you. You can be two things. You can be a bad original, in which case, no matter how good the copying machine is, in other words, the person who copies, no matter how good the person will end up with another bad original. And that is a major disservice to God. But if you become who God intends for you to be, a good original, what will happen is that a lot of young people will try to copy you, and they will fall short of getting you. At that time, they have a bad copy of a good original. And they say, why? But Doc, does this well. Dog does that well. When he does his surgery, the patients recover faster. They come back to the original, like he said. And they check the machine, tap the machine, set the brightness, set, put it again. The copy becomes better. And then they look at it, but it's not yet perfect. They keep coming back to the original until they begin to look like a good copy of a good original. The problem with Nigeria is that many of our originals are bad originals. And until Christians are conscious of the fact that God intended for them to be not only good originals, but copy themselves everywhere they go as good originals, we will continue running around in circles. God said that when salt loses its saltiness, it's only fit to be done what with? Thrown away and trampled upon. The reason why people, government, politicians, Muslims, everybody is trampling on the church is because we have lost our saltiness. Let us go back. Become good originals in every area, especially in the area of enterprise that will enable us to take dominion. And when we become good originals and we encourage the upcoming ones to begin to copy good originals, after some time, what will happen is that there will be a pervasiveness of good originals everywhere, doing exploits.